Okay. Right. This morning, we're so happy to have with us Reverend Daniel Sum. And we're also glad that he's here with his wife, Hui Ying, right behind there. All right. Okay. Daniel has come from a huge, long history of ministry with missions, involvement with missions, and also 29 years of pastoral service before he went into, he took on the new responsibility as the executive director of a Pioneer for Asia. This morning, he's going to bring God's word to us from Acts chapter 1, the reality to make disciples of all the nations. And also, he'll be taking some time to share with us about the work of Pioneer in Asia. This, you have the little pamphlet with you in your bulletin, but don't look at it yet. All right. Just pay attention to the word. Right? So I'll hand the time to Daniel.
It is a joy indeed for me to be here among you this time of worship. But it is our of just simply giving praise to God. I think it's a wonderful privilege that sometimes we just kind of take for granted. You know what I mean? We have the liberty, we have the freedom, we can come, we can go to any other churches. Very much a commercial thing in our local city-state. But I just want to thank God for you that you have come, you found an identity with CCS, and we are here together as a family of God, and together as a people of God to just give praise to Him, to allow Him to minister to us as we just wait upon Him. If I were to say the word mission or missions, I think most of you in that sophisticated orientation that we have in Singapore would probably immediately conjure up images of the organizations that's responsible for the recruiting, the training, the sending out of missionaries to foreign lands. You may also be thinking of looking into the computer and you discover that the statistics that's been found shows that there are more people born than more people being saved comparatively. Or that you are being reminded again that there are still X number of unreached and engaged people groups in the world. They have yet to hear the gospel. What I'm saying is this, that when we talk about mission or missions, very often we take it in a very relative term. You know what I mean? Missions, yeah, our church. And very often when we say our church in terms of missions is our church, I may not be included in that church for that sense. So it's very relative as, and we can be very detached away from the mission or the missions of the church. Our understanding of that word or that term is merely a matter of information. And so when we look at it, we just kind of think that, well, missions is like an illegitimate child in the family of God. I know it's there somewhere, you know. We have worship team, we have Christian education, we have youth fellowship, and somewhere there's that mission, but it's somewhere kind of in the distance. We don't talk about it all too often, and if we do talk about it, as I said earlier, it's just kind of be like, yeah, I know there's mission somewhere, we have it. Then when we talk about missionary, this is interesting. Again, it conjures up images in our own mind. Maybe of someone sitting in some far corner in a room, very carefully translating the Bible in their own native language, with a native helping him in the translation. Or perhaps you might be thinking of someone standing by a tree, having a flip chart, drawing the diagram of the doctrine of salvation and the natives surrounding him, watching and listening to him. And again, I think we can be very much detached as if missionaries are merely cousins in the family of God. So I think sometimes we think that missions is too big, is too far. Missionaries are a little bit too different to really get through to each one of us. And we leave them at arm's length as our half-brother. So this morning I'll suggest that we forget about the terms missions or missionaries. Let's use the term that the Bible uses to describe our responsibilities. And in the words of Jesus, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Now you can't be detached from this commission because Jesus is speaking to you, about you, and about what you are to do in this world that you live in. That's the responsibility that has been given to us. A charge that Jesus has left for each and every individual. And so when we talk about the church, I'd like you to just fix it in your mind that the church means you and I. Together we form the church. And when we say that our church is involved, it means you and I are personally involved in it. This morning, let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. And as we read it, I'd like you to contrast, perhaps, the evangelistic spirit of these early disciples and the spirit of us in modern-day Singapore. I'd like you to notice that three realities that the early church is so convinced of, they are so convicted about, that they live it out in life. Acts 1, 1 to 11. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you watch him go into heaven." And then in the next chapter, you find Peter preaching the first sermon and 3,000 came to the Lord. And we read again subsequently of how the church grew leaps and bounds because of the evangelistic endeavors of the early church. What's the difference between the enthusiasm of the early believers and of us today? I don't think it's a matter of strategy. I really don't think it's a matter of the content of the message. It wasn't that they were speaking the things that the people love to hear. I believe what made that difference was their faith. Their faith in believing the realities that's talked about here in Acts 1:11. They were so convinced of these realities, they embrace it, more than embrace it, they live it out in their lives. Like them, I think we need to be convinced of these realities if we are to be a church that Jesus is building. A church that is fulfilling the great commission that he has given to us. What are the realities? Firstly, the reality that Jesus is risen presents us with a message. You look again in verse 3. In the Gospels, Luke gave examples of convincing proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He had his disciples touch him. He ate with them. He showed them that he was just not a spirit. And while most of his appearances after the resurrection happened on that day, he appeared to many others over a period of time. Luke tells us 40 days to be exact. The apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, after he had appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as the one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now the reality that a man has died and rose again is a message that's worth sharing over and over again, don't you think? Think back of the last time that you really had a wonderful experience. You're really so overjoyed. What do you do? I could imagine you probably call up your families, your good friends, and you want to share that good news. In recent months, a friend posted on Facebook that she graduated with honors. She had also received a presidential award. And I'm not publicizing for Facebook, but she posted it on. Why? Because it's good news. And she wanted friends and people to rejoice with her. The reality of the achievement. And I think the same it is for us. The realization that, hey, Jesus is alive. We've got it. He's really, really alive. How many of us really can say that deep within our hearts? And I think sometimes it's just a matter of our mind. Yeah, I know he's alive. Pastors talk about it, preachers talk about it, scriptures talk about it. But the distance, a short distance between the mind and the heart, just about 12 inches, makes a lot of difference. And I suspect that very often it just kind of trickle down a little bit and probably just reach somewhere here and never reaches the heart. And so in that sense, we are not fully convinced of this reality, or at least we are not convinced sufficiently to want to tell of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have to realize that we do not have a secret to be kept. We don't disguise our message to make it acceptable. We just declare a simple truth. The resurrection of Jesus is not something that we just simply come to church to hear, but to go from church to tell. We simply have this amazing message, the incredible story to share with anyone who seeks to know. The early church was so compelled to tell the story of Jesus. And I suspect, again, the declining climate of the Christian church today is partly due to the fact that we have lost that burning passion to tell of Jesus' resurrection. We are not excited about sharing the resurrection of Christ. But if we are to be a church that Jesus is building, then we need to start retelling the story to anyone who's willing to listen. I love the story that illustrates this point very much. Of a preacher who went to the hairdresser. His hairstylist was a young Muslim woman. In the conversation, he told her that, well, he's a preacher of the Word of God, and that later that day, he's going to conduct a funeral service. And this hairstylist said, you know, once I was asked to cut a dead man's hair. They were going to pay me $150, but I wouldn't do it. Why not? Asked the preacher. I mean, that's good money. And she replied, well, I don't like to touch the dead. And kind of teasingly, she said, I'm just kind of afraid that he will sit up. With that, the preacher said, you know, let me tell you of one that I know who did. And what's your say? Nah, you're just kidding me, right? I said, no, listen to me. And he went on to tell of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When his sack was done, and as he was leaving, this young Muslim woman said to him, sir, are you going to come back in the future for a haircut? And he said, sure, I am. And he said, good. I would like to hear more about it. What am I saying? I'm saying that people are willing to listen if we are willing to tell. There are always the opportunity. And by the way, I would encourage you to go back to your same hairstylist, same tailor, same food store, same whatever. I do that. My mother kind of saying that, you know, your tailor will be thinking there must be some magic in going to his place, you know. 6128. That's a number for my tailor. I went to him since I was in secondary one. Until he retired just about four years ago. You know, then I resort to buying pens. Why am I saying? I think there's good reason for it. Because when I'm there often enough, we get familiar, we introduce ourselves. There are opportunities. I'm telling him I'm a Christian. Being a pastor has its advantage. People generally very capo, very inquisitive. Hi, you pastor. Why? Because there's always at the back of their mind that pastor no prospect one. Right? Why you want to be pastor? Yeah, I'm a missionary. Why? What for? You know? That's the opportunity to tell them. But the point really is that if we are convinced of this reality that Jesus had risen, then all the more we want to tell people about it. What about you, really? Jesus is risen. This is our message. Shall we henceforth go and tell anyone who is willing to listen the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you agree with me that we should do it, would you hands up? Thank you. Second, the reality that Jesus is ruling presents us with a mission. Verse 6 to 8. When the disciples asked Jesus if he would be restoring the kingdom of Israel, they showed that their minds were not really there with Jesus. They were thinking of something else. They were still thinking in terms of Jesus establishing the physical kingdom of Israel. When Jesus used the word kingdom, he has something very different in mind. Jesus talked about the establishment of a kingdom in the hearts, in the lives of people. One thing the disciples understood, though, very clearly, is that they believed wholeheartedly that Jesus Christ would be the king of this kingdom and that he rules in his kingdom. In this case, in the hearts, in the lives of God's people. Which means to tell us that the Great Commission is in force. The strategy that was outlined here reveals that world evangelization is not optional. As God's people, we have a mission. The tactical strategy outlined by our Lord remains the challenge for us here in CCS. That's you, Calvary Chapel, Singapore. Start at home, right here in the Balestier area. Move on a little further to Toa Payoh, to Bishan and beyond, and to the remotest part of the world. There's nations surrounding us and nations right across the oceans at the other side of Earth. Listen, people. Our Commander-in-Chief, our Lord Jesus Christ, has called us to bring the message of His peace to all people in all the world. He has called you to do just that. Whether you and I accomplish that, that's another story. But we can't run away, we can't be detached and say, that's pastor's job, that's mission committee's job. If they fail, not my fault. You are personally responsible and accountable. And may I say to you, it's not only to you, but your children as well. We need to guide, we need to nurture, we need to teach our young ones to respond to God's call to go into all the world to make disciples of all the nations. You know, it's beyond my understanding why parents would groom their children to live and to pursue the task of further education. We encourage, we nurture, in fact, sometimes we force them to go overseas. We make them feel obligated that it is their duty as a good son and daughter to go out there into the far corners of the earth to learn something in the education system. Under that banner of education, to meet all people of all races in all nations to fulfill a lofty dream. And yet actually discourage them from going to do the same in proclaiming the gospel in all the nations. We willingly send them overseas for months and years, and yet we cry, we fight, we beg, and do everything possible, saying, please don't encourage my son to be a missionary, huh? I don't know if that's your experience, Pastor John. I have people in church telling me that. Don't talk so much about mission to him, I cannot. Thank you, Pastor. I never quite understand that, really. How long? How long before we look into the face of the condemned and see that their future is bleak in their lost condition? How long before we encourage the best of our people among us to venture forth into foreign fields to accomplish world evangelization? How long before we see parents gladly encouraging their children into the mission field to fulfill what God has desired for each one of us? How long before the church pays attention to God's command to make disciples of all our nations? How long? Listen, people, if Jesus is Lord, if Jesus is ruling in his church, in the hearts of you and of me, then we must do everything in our power to fulfill what he has commanded us to do. Yes? Would you please raise your hand if you agree with me on that as well? Thank you. No tricks, no tricks. Thirdly, the reality that Jesus is returning presents us with a motive. Look at verse 11. The message here contains both a challenge and an incentive to us. Jesus was gone. He would not be appearing to them again after that 40 days. But he said he will come again. I think we all believe that Jesus will come again, yeah? How prepared are we? That's another story, right? But we say, yes, Jesus is coming again. We believe his second coming. But does that make a difference in your life? Whether he's returning tomorrow, next year, or whatever. What does it matter to you if he's coming back? So what if he's coming back? Ever consider that option? How is life when Jesus comes back? We don't know. Bible never says, so we don't talk about it. Very good. But with that same breath, we say, then also we don't have to do anything about it. One. This is what I used to say, I like to say, you know, yeah, we don't know what will happen. But I'm pretty sure this will take place when Jesus comes again. Because scripture says we will meet him face to face, yeah? I'm pretty sure he will say to us one or two phrases. Well done, or how come? I think that makes us sit up to want to make our lives accountable. That when he returns and I see him face to face, I will hear, well done, and not how come. We can be very assured that Jesus would really return. The early believers were convicted of that. The angels told him, the way you see Jesus left, that's the way he's going to come back. Unexpectedly, physically. Verse 7. The challenge there is for us to be on guard. You don't know when the Lord will come. It's going to be a mystery, never to be discussed. Nobody would know. But with that, something ticks within us. I think one of the big problems of our world is that we enjoy speculation. That's why authors of thrillers are selling millions. You know, I love to read their novels, Sam Clancy and stuff of that nature. The thrills of the future, the unknown of what's going to happen. And Christians are kind of very particular about that when it comes to the second coming of Christ. On one hand, we say, yeah, we don't need to know, we don't have to find out. And on the other hand, when someone says something about it, we are all ears and say, whether it's true or not. At the back of our mind, we say, don't know, probably not true, don't care, but we still want to listen. And sometimes you are kind of convinced by the eloquence of the speaker. It happened in one of the early years in the 1800s. During that time, Christianity was experiencing revival one after another. But also it was during that time a man called William Miller of New York concluded that Christ will return in 1843 or 1844. And he began preaching that, and that became a central theme in all his sermons. And his listeners, finding him very earnest about it, very eloquent about it, very sincere over what he said, multiplied. Then the financial panic in 1839, the Great Depression as it is now known, contributed to the belief that, yeah, the world is coming to an end. Enthusiasm for Christ's return becomes such a great aspect that is kind of put side by side with the Wall Street Journal. Miller's teaching swept through New England and large numbers accepted his doctrine. And then he finally announced that Christ would return on the 22nd of October 1844. You can imagine on the morning of the 22nd October 1844, a sense of fear and apprehension fell over all the people, non-Christians included. Believers gathered on the mountaintops, they gathered in churches. Normal activities in the nation ceased as they awaited the sudden explosion in the sky for the end of the world. And when that day passed uneventfully, many Christians were disillusioned. The unsaved became more cynical. The period of revivals almost immediately ceased with that. And so the event in the Christian world has come to be known as the Great Disappointment. But we will not be disappointed. Jesus says, I will return. And he will return. The timing is not to be calculated, but anticipated. And with this anticipation, we need to realize that we live in a sea of lost souls who will be condemned at the return of Jesus Christ unless we fulfill the Great Commission. The second coming of Jesus motivated the early church Christians to take the Gospels into the far corners of the earth. It is to be the same with us today. And making our mission more urgent is the fact that there are more unsaved people today than just 1 month ago. And what that should tell us is that the souls of millions really depended on us as believers. When Jesus comes again, either they will be or will not be prepared. And that is largely dependent on whether you did or did not do your job as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Yes? I ask you again to raise your hand if you agree with me on that. Thank you for some of you. So here's the reality of the mission. As I said, the Great Commission is a personal command of God's people to go into his own personal world and try to bring people into the kingdom of God, at least those who are willing to listen. The New Testament places the responsibility for evangelism on every individual Christian. And yet it's still not about us. It's just that God, through Jesus, through the working of the Spirit of God, will use us, our lips, our lives, to bring about the gospel for the salvation and fulfill the work of reconciling people to himself. The first and greatest passion of Jesus was to seek and to save those that were lost. To follow the example of Jesus, we cannot be satisfied with the status quo. The church can recapture the fervor of the early disciples as we grapple with and we grasp the reality to evangelize the world for Jesus Christ. We must believe that something effective can be done in our lives. The church in this generation can be all that God wants us to be. Some must go. God will have his people. In time past, in the present, in the future, God will raise some elected ones to go into the field. And I pray that you would do this. Be like Isaiah. Here am I, Lord, send me, not send my brother. God may call you to go. You know that? If your heart is willing to go. Years back, I have a sister who says, "No, Daniel, I never prayed that kind of prayer to ask God to raise up workers." I said, "Why?" And she said, I'm afraid God will say, "Then you go, Lord." Now, am I the honesty? I mean, I don't agree with it, but I think it has to be with the kind of a passion that we have. That we pray that, "God, you raise up more people. And God, if you decide that it's going to be me, I am willing to go." The church can send. The church has been sending. A church will continue to send. And I trust CCS will also, as God raise up people from you, as you adopt a people, some workers perhaps, to go into the nations, you will send them off with your full support in prayer, in finance, in encouragement. This is the catch. All must participate. As I said, as a pastor over these many years, one of the things I have learn is that when people say church, it is church. It's not church. You know what I mean? We excuse ourselves somehow. I mean, that's that magical, mystical aspect in our minds, in our hearts, that somehow missions, evangelism just doesn't include us. Worship? Oh, yes. Education? Yes. We do everything in our Christian activity except missions. No, not me. But we are. And we need to be participating in that. How? By praying for missions and missionaries. I'm just tempted to suggest what goes on in your mind as you pray for missions or missionaries. It probably goes something like this. God bless the missionary. Amen. What? We have no knowledge of the mission agency. We have not much understanding of the missionary and the work that the person is doing. So what? What can you say? We can't operate out of an empty mind, yes? That's why you have education, to fill your minds with truth, with knowledge. In praying for missions and the missionaries, we want to take time. It's so easy for us these days. Really, I think there's no excuse. The good thing about the internet is that you get all the information you want. Singapore is so privileged. We have every world mission agencies located here in Singapore. All about, 35 of them. Right here in Singapore. I would encourage you to, of course, find out more about Pioneers in Asia. But I am okay. This is God's kingdom. Find out any mission agency. Join them in their prayer meeting. Write to the missionaries. If we have, I think you have adopted a missionary. Yeah. Correspond. Come on, please. Internet is so easy. One email. You know, it's not like in the time past, you write one letter 3 months before you reach them, 3 months before they come back. They are very lonely people out there, really. And we need to just be responding to them. As we pray, ask them about things. be providing for missions. We, I think in the nations among us here, one that is most blessed. Our government has tried for many years to retain our status as third world, huh? But we can't, because we have really become first world. We have everything that we want, correct or not? Yeah? We are really not lacking in any of God's provision to us. I used to tease my young people, you know, you never know what poor means. Young people, when I ask you, what does poor mean, what do you think you say? I ask my youth, I say, you know what is being poor like? And one guy say, no, being poor means cannot go to Starbucks. I mean, that's the mindset, no? $5, $6 for a Starbucks, there's one day's salary of people working in this third world country, you know? We never understood that. But we are so blessed, we have the resources. Would we be willing to share their resources in God's mission? Be partners with agencies and missionaries. You have one, you have adopted one, move alongside with them. Agencies have their expertise, they have people on the ground, they know what are the things to be doing. Come alongside, partner with one another, that we can complete the work of the Great Commission. Let's be praying. This morning, if you are physically here, but you are spiritually outside of Jesus Christ, I just want you to know that Jesus went to the cross and He died for you. He shed His blood for you. His death, His burial, His resurrection are the good news that I want to be sharing with you. We don't keep it to ourselves as a secret. I just want you to know that even at this moment, you can be saved from your sins in coming to Jesus Christ by faith and receiving Him as your personal Savior and Lord. And you begin a new life in Christ. And I offer this opportunity for you. I extend the Lord's invitation to you. And if you know that you need the saving grace of Jesus, then please come. Come to Jesus and receive Him to be your Lord. If that's your desire, then just quietly within your own heart, just say, Lord, yes, thank you for today. Thank you for that thought. Thank you for willingly becoming my Savior. So brothers and sisters, with regards to making disciples of all the nations, it might be that your heart has grown cold in some ways. Would you let the Lord to unfold His love to you once again, to open your eyes to the work of His hand? Would you rededicate yourself this day to make the last commission of Christ to be your first commitment every day of your life? It's not about what you can do, it's about what Jesus can do in and through you. It is by faith that we accomplish God's mission to touch and transform lives. If that's the desire of your hearts, brothers and sisters, would you place your right hand over your heart? This is a way of just simply indicating to God that, yes, I want to be serious over this matter. And I want really to be personally involved in this. Lord, for those who have come to you this day, we thank you for the work of the Spirit in convicting them of sin and of the need of a Savior. We thank you for the restoration of fellowship with God who loved us and gave His Son that we might be reconciled. Enable them to grow in the knowledge, in the grace of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our God. Thank you again, Lord, for refreshing our minds and our spirit, that as God's people, we have a message that the world desperately needs to hear. As God's people, we have a mission to take the message of the gospel into all the world. As a redeemed people, we have a motive to bring as many as possible to Jesus before it is too late. It was by faith that the prophet saw a day when the longed-for Messiah would appear with power to break the chains of sin and death, power to rise triumphantly from the grave. It will be by faith that the church has been called to go in the power of the Spirit for the lost, to deliver captives, to preach good news in every corner of the earth. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us today that we have a responsibility to complete the Great Commission. Not all are called to be evangelists or missionaries, but all are called to make disciples of all the nations. And as you have gifted us and you have given much to us, let us share the resources that we may truly be in partnership with you to touch and transform lives locally and globally. Lord, for those whom you have spoken to this morning, those whose hearts and whose lives are touched, I pray the Lord you will make it real for each one in participating and partnering God's people for world evangelization. I ask that the conviction will be translated into something very practical, so that they are personally involved. And for CCS, I pray that you will continue to build your church through the energizing of the Holy Spirit. The leadership will prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, and that the work of the gospel indeed will be preached in all the nations to the praise of God's glorious grace in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our God. Amen. Thank you. God's blessing. I thank the leadership for giving me the opportunity now to share a little bit about pioneers. In the presentation, you will get a glimpse of the beginning call of God to start a mission agency called Pioneers. One of the earliest missionaries was Don Richardson, if you remember that name, who reached the Stone Age Sawi people in the Indonesian islands of Iran Jaya. You may remember him well, because he's written a book about it. Peace Cha, you remember that? Anyone of you read that? Fabulous book. Then you also hear a little bit more of God's blessing in the work of pioneers over the years. And PI Asia will be introduced to you and a testimony from one of our workers in the nations, in a call to partner with PI Asia to touch the world. If you have not received a brochure, collect it as go out. We also have a souvenir pen, something like this, with pioneers in Asia embossed into it. I ask that every time you use it, do use it, just whisper a quick prayer for us. Thank you so much for that.